So, brethren, today I'd like to talk about something, what we do every time we pray. We must have said it hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. We also heard it uttered often by others. We heard it this morning in the opening prayer. We're going to hear it again, I'm sure, in the closing prayer. What did we do? We prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. But what do we say? And what do we mean when we use those words? Let me tell you, for years I have wondered personally what exactly this phrase means. Well, of course, I've heard the explanations, more or less official, to the effect that it means by or with Christ's authority, or that it is referring to his granting us a privilege to appear before God the Father as a sacrifice brought about reconciliation with the Father. And all of that is true. But nevertheless, I could see from Scripture that it couldn't be the entire truth, because there had to be more. For in some cases, by his authority, for example, doesn't even fit in regards to certain scriptures. But again, what exactly does it mean? I recently began a comprehensive Bible study on the person of Jesus Christ, his role, his functions. And one of the aspects was what it means exactly to pray in his name. And so what I'd like to do today is to review some interesting passages in the Bible where the concept of praying or speaking or acting in Christ's name is used. And I'd like all of us to notice what these passages actually do say. Now, I've broken this down to make it as easy to follow as possible, because it's a kind of difficult and technical sermon today. I want to forewarn you, and you've got to stay with me, even if you sometimes wonder why is he saying these things, because I hope to bring it to a crescendo at the end of the sermon. So I've broken it down in several points. And the first point is just to visualize the greatness of Christ's name. The greatness of Christ's name. Because the first thing we should realize when we pray in Christ's name is how great Christ's name really is. We have to be mindful of his greatness. I'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 20 to 21. And there are many scriptures which point that out. I just want to use two and refer to a few others. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, we read about the working of God the Father's mighty power, which, verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So here we find that Christ's name is far above anything created. The only exception, of course, here is God the Father. But apart from God the Father, Christ's name is always the greatest, not only now, but also for all eternity. Also notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. We read, therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth. In other words, nobody is accepted. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we read here that, again, Christ's name is above anything and everything created. And the only one who is, of course, greater than Christ, as we know, is God the Father. Now, I quoted the scripture, I believe, during the feast, and so I just want to refer to it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We read that Peter says there is no other name given to man by which we can be saved. except the name of Jesus Christ. So no other name is given to man by which we can be saved. And we also read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, and I just want to refer to this, that Christ became so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, reiterating what we just read in Ephesians and Philippians. So we have to be mindful of the fact how great actually Christ's name is when we pray in his name. It can't be, and I will emphasize and reemphasize this today in the sermon throughout, it can't be just a term we use, because otherwise we might become, in God's eyes, as somebody who is just using a futile or useless repetition. We have to be very, very aware of the fact what it means when we use that term, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Point number two. I hate to give you that number two point at this point because I like to slowly lead you to what I am trying to talk about. So let's put in your notes point number two and leave it blank for the moment, and then later fill it in. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, because, you know, I have to keep the suspense up a little, making sure that you all are following, trying to figure out what I'm trying to say. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Christ is talking about people who will talk to him either at his return or maybe when they are being resurrected in the great white throne judgment. Anyway, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice, even though they have done these things in Christ's name, or at least they say they did, Christ said, I never knew you. Now notice Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and beginning in verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who doesn't follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. And Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Or you could say, is with us, belongs to us. He goes on to say in verse 41, For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his rewards. Notice what Christ is saying, what kind of a definition, if you please, he is giving here, insofar as his name is concerned. We see that in his name includes at least the meaning of belonging to Christ. And now you can go back to your point number two and where you left the blank there, just right in there, belonging to Christ. So in your name includes the concept of that we are belonging to Christ. You see, the people in Matthew 7 who said, Oh, we have done all these mighty works in your name, they never belonged to Christ. Christ said, I never knew you. So their words or their actions, quote unquote, in Christ's name were meaningless. Now note another example where the phrase in Christ's name is used, but it shows that it cannot be used as just some kind of a routine or perhaps a magical phrase, not even in prayer. As I said earlier, it cannot be used as a useless, a vain, if I pronounce that word correctly, but you know what I mean, repetition. Notice Acts chapter 19. Because as those people in Matthew 7, perhaps, here were some who thought that by just using this phrase, they can do mighty works. Acts 19 and in first beginning, in verse 13. We read, then some of the Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus, they could have said by his name, whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit, the demon, answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see, they had apparently observed or heard of Paul, how he cast out demons. And one example is given in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 18. Here we find that there was a young girl who was possessed by a demon, a spirit of divination, as it says. So she apparently had been given this power through that demon to foretell the truth, the future, I should say. It's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. And so now she saw Paul, and she was even trying to draw attention to Paul that he was a servant of the Most High. But in doing so, you know, she almost tried to bring him into connection with the dark side, so to speak. And so in verse 18, she did that for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, notice he talked to the demon directly, not even to the girl, but to the demon directly, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour, not necessarily the very second, but the very hour. But you see, he spoke to that demon in the name of Christ. He belonged to Christ. He was Christ's apostle. He could do that. So sorcerers didn't belong to Christ. They thought by just using this phraseology, they can do it too. And of course, they couldn't. They couldn't. I remember how Mr. Armstrong, many years ago, got quite upset with some. Because, as you know, when he wrote a member letter, he would write in Christ's name on the bottom of the member letter. And some began to use the same phraseology, and they wrote letters, and they wrote down in Christ's name. And Mr. Armstrong asked the question, he said, well, you know, are you sure you have the authority to do that? He said, because if you don't have the authority from Christ to do that, you shouldn't use that phraseology. You know, I, even as a minister, have seldom, if ever, used that phraseology. I've only used it once or twice, I believe, in personal letters to somebody, because I want to be very careful that I don't abuse that kind of terminology. As we will see, there's a lot involved when we read about praying or saying something or doing something in Christ's name. So let's go now to point number three. And now I'm going to tell you what the point number three is. Christ's name identifies Christ. Christ's name identifies Christ. You see, when we speak of Christ's name, we actually speak of Christ himself. When we recognize how great his name is, we recognize and realize how great he is. When we understand that we can only be saved through the name of Jesus Christ, we understand we can only be saved through him. And so we find many, many scriptures in the Bible which make very clear that when we are talking about Christ's name, we are talking about Christ. So notice, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, and you might wonder how this relates to the question praying in Christ's name, but as you will see in a moment, it has a lot to do with it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21. This is just a very brief statement, quotation actually from the prophet Isaiah. It says, in his name, Gentiles will trust. Well, in what are they trusting? In Christ. And so when it says, in his name they will trust in him. Because a name identifies who and what a person is. Notice Matthew chapter 18. I believe that's another scripture we read at the feast, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse 1. I'm reading verses 1 to 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Matthew 18 and verse 2. And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 5. "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Again, when we receive somebody in Christ's name, we receive him. Also notice Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, just a few verses down. Notice verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Again, we see that Christ's name identifies and describes Christ. When people are gathered in his name, he is there. The commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes a profound statement here in regards to the scripture. I really love this expression, and we see that it's absolutely correct and how it's going to relate to the remainder of the sermon. They say, "Christ is the living conductor of the prayer upward and the answer downward." Let me repeat that and think about it and we come back to it. Christ is a living conductor. See, like a song leader, conductor. Christ is a living conductor of the prayer upward and the answer downward. As we will see, that is an absolutely correct statement. In Matthew chapter 28, let's go to this passage, verses 19 and 20. We read, of course, a very familiar passage. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19. Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now we understand, and it's described in our booklet on baptism, that when it says that we ought to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it means into the possession of the God family. The Father and the Son were present through the power of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit being a person. It talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit emanates from both the Father and the Son. So we are bringing them into the possession or ownership of the God family as begotten children. But you see, we also read in Scripture that we are to be baptized into the name or possession of Jesus Christ. That is, we are to be baptized in or into him. Again, showing that the name of Christ identifies Christ. And so there are many scriptures which talk about the fact that we are to be baptized into Christ's death. And when we are baptized into him, we have put him on. And that we were buried with Christ in baptism, and that we were resurrected with Christ. That we died with Christ, and that we were raised with him. So again then, being baptized in or into his name means being baptized into him. The point I try to make is that there is no difference. It means exactly the same thing. Notice Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. Here we read that Paul sat, and he knew that he would be facing persecution in Jerusalem, but he was still willing to go up there. And he says in verse 13 of Acts 21, Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." But Paul, what was really he was saying is that he was willing to die for Jesus Christ. Because, you see, when he was willing to die for the name of Jesus, he was dying for all that Christ stands for his identity, which a name identifies you. And so he was willing to die for Christ. Again, it makes no difference. Now, here's a scripture in Romans chapter 10, which makes that point, I would feel, abundantly clear, that when we talk about the name of Christ, we talk about Christ. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. Here Paul is saying in Romans 10 and verse 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who, notice, call upon him. So here we see that we are calling on God. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So looking at these two verses, we see that the one who calls on God is the one who calls on the name of God. Again, it's the same thing. And so there are many more examples, Mike making this point very clear. Let's notice Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6. Again, talking about an event still in the future where a mighty, powerful political leader will arise in Europe and he will then blaspheme the God of heaven. Revelation 13 and verse 6. We read, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Again, same thing. When he blasphemed God, he blasphemed his name. And he also blasphemed, in this particular case, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven, apparently even the angels. So, but again, we see the Bible makes this very clear. You blaspheme God, you blaspheme his name. It's the same thing. Revelation 15 and verse 4 gives you more examples. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Here, the angels ask the question, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? They could have said, and glorify you. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So glorifying God and glorifying his name, which identifies God, is the same thing. Also notice Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. That is how people will react when more plagues are being poured out on this earth. And it says in Revelation 16 and verse 9, and men were scourged with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Could have said, give his name glory. Would have been the same thing. But notice if you go on down to verse 11, here we read in verse 9 that they were blaspheming the name of God. In verse 11 we read, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and didn't repent of their deeds. And again at verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. Here it doesn't say the name of God, because it really makes no difference. If you blaspheme God, you blaspheme his name, and vice versa. So the point is, again, that if we are talking about Christ's name, we are talking about Christ himself. Point number 4. To use the expression in the name of Christ means through his present power. In the name of Christ means through his present power. Now let me explain that. See, when we do something in the name of Christ, we recognize his power through which he acts. At least we should. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 3. And let's notice verse 6. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Peter and John went up to the temple, and here was a man who was a beggar and he was of course also injured and sick, but he wanted money. And so we read in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 that Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. And sometimes we have to write this kind of an answer when we get requests mainly from somebody overseas in certain countries. wanting money. And we have to tell them, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. And so Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Notice, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he's telling this person, in the name of Jesus, to rise up and to walk. Now, is this just telling the person that by the authority of Christ, he's supposed to get up? Well, it's included, of course, but isn't he more involved than just the authority? Well, notice Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, because here the people begin to be astonished that, you know, Peter and John did what they did, and Peter explains, well, we didn't do it. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness and in the presence of you all. So here Peter is saying that Christ's name or faith in his name has healed this person. And we're talking about the faith which comes through Christ. But even more than that is involved, because you go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, because now Peter and John are being dragged before the Sanhedrin, and they want to know what they did and why they did it. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? In other words, have you healed this person? So they realized there was power involved. And the word here is not the word for authority at all. The word which is power here in the Greek is dunamis. And that is a word which is many times used in reference to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so they're asking the question, by what power, by what might, or by what name have you done this? And so in Acts 4 and verse 10, you read Peter's answer. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he could have said by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him. Again, equating his name with him, but also including the concept that it was by his power. By him, this man stands here before you whole. The point is, Christ was the one who healed. And Peter is saying, I command you in the name of Christ to get up. What he was saying is, I command you and Christ will do it. Christ will do it. Peter spoke under the inspiration of Christ when he used these phraseologies like, I tell you by the name of Christ. Because Christ was there and his power would be there to do what Peter said he would do. There's another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where again Christ's power is equated with his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Paul is telling here, the elders in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying that in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered with the power of our Lord Jesus, disfellowship this person. So here the concept of authority is clearly included. But it's more. It's much more. Paul also talks about the fact that the power of Christ was present. That is, Christ was present through the power of his Holy Spirit. And knowing this, Paul could tell them to disfellowship this person in the name of Christ, because he knew that Christ's power and presence were there. The point again is, it was Christ who disfellowshipped the person, using the elders to do it. Let's go to the next point. Point number 5. When we pray in Christ's name, Christ will do it. Now that's important to understand. When we pray in Christ's name, Christ will do it. Notice this very clearly in John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. This is what Christ is telling us. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. John 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I'd like to read to you a few commentaries trying to explain this very interesting statement. The Ryrie Study Bible says, and let me just say I don't agree with this, but that's what they say. They say this is not a formula to be tacked on to the end of prayers. Now, I don't agree with that because Christ does say that we should pray in his name. So it's nothing wrong with using that statement at the end of a prayer or through the prayer. But it is important we understand what we are saying. And here is what the Ryrie Study Bible continues to say, and that's what's correct. It means praying for the same things which Christ would desire to see accomplished. I mean, you can't pray to God the Father using the name of Christ for something which is totally alien to what the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ is. So yes, it has to be in harmony with the things which Christ wants to see accomplished. They go on to say it's like using a power of attorney, which a very dear loved one has given you. Now, that's a very interesting analogy, because if you give a power of attorney to someone, then that person is to represent you. If you are asking a person or an attorney to represent you in court, you expect of that attorney to do something for you. That person is supposed to act for you. Praying in the name of Christ means that we expect Christ to do something for us. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But let's go on now with another commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They point out that Christ's statement is a very emphatic one. Whatever you ask in my name, Christ says, I will do. And they say, and he is referring to his position as the mediator. In other words, if you ask something in John Doe's name, there's no guarantee that Christ will do it, you see. The commentary of Matthew Henry, which I normally don't like, because they are most of the time way off, in this particular case, they have some good things to say. They point out they were to plead his merit and intercession and depend upon it. Christ's is a good name, well known in heaven. And the Broadman commentary adds to this by saying it has to be consistent with Christ's character. When we use the phraseology, you're praying in Christ's name. Oh, we're doing something in Christ's name. So as I said, it appears like when Christ says, not just appears like, that's what Christ says, we pray in Christ's name, he will do it. The question is, how will he do it? The question is, why will he do it? The question is, what exactly is he going to do? Brings us to point number 6. Well, I give you the point. I wanted to keep you in abeyance first, but let me just give you the point and then explain. In his name means through Christ. In his name means through Christ. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 26. We are in the book of John. Let's just go to verse 26. Notice what Christ is saying here. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. But so, this scripture here, pay close attention now, that's important. John 14, verse 26 is talking about the fact that the Father is giving us the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Now notice now Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Because here we find a definition of what it means when the Father gives us the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Titus 3, verses 5 to 6. Beginning in verse 4, it says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice what this is saying. It is saying that God the Father gives us a Spirit through Christ. Earlier we read that he gives us a Spirit in the name of Christ. These two expressions are synonymous. It's actually Christ who receives the Holy Spirit from the Father and who then pours it out upon us. And scriptures like Acts 3 and verse 22 point that out. Acts 2 and verse 33 point that out. Acts 2 and verse 33. So God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit through Christ. Christ is the one who receives it from the Father and pours it out upon us. Acts 2:33, John 15:26 makes that clear. Now that's important to understand because the concept that the Father gives us the Holy Spirit in Christ's name means that he gives us the Holy Spirit through Christ. So when we pray to the Father in Christ's name, we pray to the Father through Christ. But how do we do that? How is that possible? Well, first of all, let's look at a few scriptures which makes this point clear. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Here Paul is not happy with himself because he's still fighting some things in his life which he thought he had overcome and hadn't. And so in Romans 7 and verse 24 we read that he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there are several ways to understand that scripture. He might be saying that he thanks God that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is going to be delivered from this body of death. He could also say that he thanks God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, how is he doing that? What is meant by that? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Because see how God the Father does it. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father gives us the victory through Christ. Somehow, Christ is doing something. When we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, somehow, Christ is doing something. As a matter of fact, we expect Christ to do something when we pray to the Father in the name of Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the covenant, the everlasting covenant, make you complete. So in other words, it says, God may make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So if you just get to the bare bones of that statement, what it says is that God will make us complete through Jesus Christ. So again, somehow we see Christ's role in all of this. Christ is doing something. He's making us complete. God is making us complete through him. Philippians 4 and verse 13, you may just want to jot this down, is quoting Paul saying that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now with this background, let's go to John chapter 16. Because we're discussing here the fact that when we pray in his name, we pray through Christ. And we still haven't answered how that's possible and what exactly does it mean, but we find that that is a statement the Bible endorses. But now notice John 16, verses 23 and 24, what Christ is saying here. John 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now notice this. Here he is saying, whatever we ask the Father in Christ's name, the Father will give to us. And when we ask in Christ's name, we will receive. But we read earlier that when we ask in Christ's name, Christ will do it. So in order to combine those two passages, we find then that it is the Father who does it through Christ. You see, even as the Father gives the Holy Spirit to Christ to pour out upon us, so the Father gives whatever we are asking for to Christ to pass on to us. Remember the statement I quoted earlier by Jameson? Christ is a living conductor of the prayer upward and the prayer downward, or the answer downward. Now, we have just talked about the answer downward. But what about the prayer upward? That brings us to the last point, point number 7. Christ, our mediator. Christ, our mediator. Because there's a much more involved than just the fact that God is answering our prayers through Christ. We also see that when we pray to the Father in Christ's name, we pray through Christ. So it doesn't only mean that the Father works through Christ in response to our prayer, but it also means that we, when we pray in Christ's name, acknowledge Christ's role and function while we pray, expecting Christ to do something while we pray. In general, when we say something in the name of Jesus, we say it through Jesus, expecting Christ to back it up, to support it, to do something about it. And so we find in Colossians chapter 3 a very familiar statement. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. He starts by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks to the Father through him. So when we pray or say something in the name of Christ, we say it not only with or by his authority, but we actually speak through Christ. Now how can that be? Well, let's notice a key scripture which explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, as we are ambassadors for Christ, let's read me that again, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice what Paul is all saying here in this verse. He says that God, who was in Christ, God through the Holy Spirit, was living in Christ, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ did. Paul said that he and other disciples were now ambassadors for Christ. They acted as though God were pleading through them. They implored the members on Christ's behalf. In the same way, when we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, we are, in a sense, asking Christ to plead our case to the Father. You see, we are representatives of Christ, representing Christ as though Christ was pleading through us to God the Father. It is as if Christ is praying to the Father for us. You see, he is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, you may just want to jot this down, tells you there is only one mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. One mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He lived as a man, understanding our weaknesses, understanding what we are going through. Also, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, you don't expect an advocate to sit silent in court all the time when the prosecutor is pleading his case. No, you expect an advocate to represent you, to do something for you. Christ came in the name of the Father as his representative. We read that the Father lived in Jesus Christ and that he did his works in and through Jesus Christ. And as the Father did his works through Christ, so Christ does his works through us. And that does include prayer. You see, Christ lives in us. And when we pray in the name of Christ, it is actually Christ who gives us the mind to pray for and to say the right things. And it is he who communicates to the Father what we might have wanted to say, but didn't find the words, didn't find the right expressions, couldn't quite express it. You see, we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that we sometimes don't know how to pray. And something has to come in the play here to help us. Romans 8 and verse 26. And I'm reading verses 26 and verse 27 first. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now whom are we talking about here? Well, verse 34 makes it very clear. Who is, verse 34 of Romans 8, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the Spirit, which is referred to in Romans 8, in verses 26 and 27, is actually a reference here to Jesus Christ, who is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 as a life-giving spirit. So it is actually Jesus Christ who is helping us, bringing us to the forefront of what we should say, and then talking to the Father about what we wanted to say. Now, but what about then John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27? Because somebody might read that and say, oh no, that is not true. Christ has nothing to do when we pray to the Father. Because here that's what he says in John chapter 16, verse 26 and verse 27. Because he says here, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So does John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27 say that Christ is not going to pray for us to the Father? Has no involvement whatsoever when we pray to the Father? Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, I believe, puts a finger on the problem. And they explain it this way. They say it's clear from many scriptures that Christ does pray to the Father for his people. But in this particular case, Christ is saying, not for the purpose of inclining an unwilling ear. It's not like that Christ has to do it because the Father otherwise, you know, wouldn't even listen to us. It's not that the Father were not of himself disposed to aid you. Jameson is pointing out correctly. But it is also true that Christ, as we will see, is clearly our mediator, clearly praying to the Father for us on our behalf. Now, of course, it's true, and we know this from other passages, that the Father knows our thoughts, that he knows what we will say even before we say it. Nevertheless, it is still also true that Christ is our mediator, and that it is his role as the one who had been man, and who therefore can sympathize with our weaknesses, to speak to the Father on our behalf. So let me rephrase this and repeat what I'm saying here. When we speak through the living Jesus Christ in us, by using his name, it is actually Christ who is inspiring us and who is in fact doing the speaking. Christ said that he, through the Holy Spirit, will inspire us to say what we ought to in times of persecution. You read that in many passages, like Luke 21, verses 14 and 15, and also in Luke 12, verses 11 to 12. It is Christ, through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, who will do that, who will tell us what to say. He says, don't even worry about it, because I will give you a mouth to say the right things. See, we are acting as Christ's representatives. A police officer is a representative of the police force and of the law. He might say, stop in the name of the law. When he said that, he represents the law. It is as if the law is speaking through him. In the same way, Christ speaks through us, and we represent him. And when we pray to the Father in Christ's name, we speak to the Father through Christ, recognizing his function, his role as mediator, as our advocate. Because after all, Christ lives in us. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 points that out. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that Christ lived in Paul, and that Paul lived by the faith of Christ in him. That he no longer lived, but Christ was living in him. And all of that includes Christ speaking and praying. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. At least that's how it should be. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. Paul says, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You know, speaking in Paul. Inspiring Paul to say the right things. And that would include prayer. When we pray, we might have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to even utter the right things, to even think the right things. And Christ is helping us in that process. So when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, we do it through Christ. In a sense, We are expecting Christ to communicate our prayers in their intended way to the Father. Now notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, what we read about Christ's present role. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, the third heaven where God's throne is. Now, not 2,000 years ago, but now, to appear in the presence of God for us." He appears in the presence of God for us through His Spirit every time we pray in His name. You see how much more is involved than just the concept of whatever concept we might have had when we use this phrase? Notice Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." You could have said, "since He lives to always make intercessions for them," because that's what the meaning of this phrase is. So Christ is always there to make intercession for us as our advocate, communicating to the Father what we might have wanted to say without really being able to say it. Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And He does it always. He does it now. He does it every time you pray. If you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing full well and understanding and realizing full well what you're doing. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We read, "Therefore, by Him," and many translations have here correctly, "through Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Giving thanks to Him. That is, when we pray in Christ's name, we confess thanks in our minds to His great name, to what He is, what He promised He would do for us. Let me summarize what I've said so far. Since we belong to Christ, Christ allows us to do and to say things in His name. That is, we can do things through the power of His Holy Spirit within us. But of course, it is He who does it. When we pray, or when we write, or when we say something in the name of Christ, we're actually asking Christ to do those things for us. Because we speak to the Father through Christ. We pray to the Father, but we are praying in the name of Christ. And so it is as if Christ speaks to the Father on our behalf, as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our mediator. When we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, it is as if Christ communicates our prayers to the Father. What we mean to say, how we feel, what we are going through. Sometimes we may not know exactly what to say. But we read that Christ, through His Spirit in us, helps our weaknesses, understands what we are going through. When we say in Christ's name, we had better make sure, though, that we can say that. That is, we had better make sure that Christ is actually speaking through us, working through us, interceding for us. In other words, we have to make sure that Christ lives in us, that we are following His lead. To say in the name of Christ after a prayer might become a vain repetition if you're not careful. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not use this expression. Paul warned people that they should examine themselves before they would take the Passover, but then he commanded them to take the Passover. So the purpose of the sermon here is not to discourage you from using the expression, but it's to encourage you to use it with a clear understanding as to what it means. We must be well aware of its meaning. When we use the expression, we must realize the accompanying great responsibility and liability for us. So in conclusion, every time we use those words, in Christ's name, we have to be very conscious of the fact that Jesus Christ is acting at that moment as our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, pleading our cause, expressing to the Father our most intimate feelings and temptations, our struggle with ourselves, interceding on our behalf as our merciful high priest. And we pray to the Father in Christ's name, understanding and believing what this expression and concepts convey. Christ promised that he would do for us what we ask, because the Father will answer our prayer through Christ. So let's ask in Christ's name in the right and proper way and with the correct understanding.